Tonight we continue our walk through Genesis 29. We're taking a sort of a sidetrack from the prophetic survey in that we are going to be following Jacob as he gets his family going. And I don't know about you, but maybe you're aware of maybe in your own family life there have been squabbles and maybe your family's dysfunctional. I think most families are to a degree. It's a matter of degree, right? Dysfunction. So it's a matter of degree. There's always members of the family that are just sort of out doing their own thing, and there's contention and strife. And this time of year, as we think about the season, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and when the family, it's time for family get-togethers. There's a lot of depressed folks out there because of broken families and broken relationships. And tonight we're going to be looking at just that as we look in at Jacob's family and see a lot of strife, a lot of contention here in his family. We're picking up in Genesis 29 in verse 1. And so we read, now Jacob, if you recall, speaking of dysfunction and family conflict, the last he heard from his brother, his brother was going to kill him. So here he's fleeing to go to his mom's side of the family to live with them and to try to find a wife. And that, in fact, that's Isaac and Rebekah's prayer, is that Jacob find a member of the family to marry rather than a Canaanite. Remember, Esau, their oldest, had married a couple of Canaanite women, and then he married Ishmael's daughter. And this created quite a bit of attention in the family. Well, here Jacob is now on a journey in verse 1. So Jacob went on the journey and came to the land of the people of the east. We assume that the people of the east were not Canaanites, because they were sending him away from the Canaanites. He didn't want to marry the Canaanites. So the people of the east, of course, this is where not only Rebekah's family was, but also Isaac's family came from there, because remember, Abraham, who came out of this area, his brother Nahor had children. Abraham's brother Nahor had children who grew up in this area. And so this would be Jacob's uncle Nahor, and a great uncle, I guess you would say, verse 2. And he saw a well in the field. Jacob saw a well, and there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. The shepherds of the community would gather around this well, and they would water their flocks there. But a large stone was on the well's mouth. So there's this rock covering the well, and they're gathered around the well. The community shepherds are there. They're waiting. And the reason why they have the rock over the opening of the well is to keep out sand, to keep out animals, critters, birds, and so on. Keep it clean. That's the idea here. And to keep from removing the rock multiple times and sand falling in the water and getting the water dirty, the idea here is to try to keep it as clean as possible. So they wait till the community arrives, and then they remove the rock, and then there's also a distribution of the water to make sure there's enough water to take care of all the flocks. So they evenly distribute it depending on the level of the water in the well. So when we come to verse 3, we find the daily routine identified here by the local people. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in the place on the well's mouth when they're all done. And verse 4, and Jacob, when he comes up here, he finds all these shepherds sitting around waiting. And Jacob said to them, verse 4, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Verse 5, then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" Actually, this would be the grandson of Nahor, because the Bible doesn't have a Hebrew word for grandson. So that's why it says son here. So the son of Nahor, and they said, "We know him." And verse 6, so Jacob said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with a sheep." And so as they were talking, here comes Laban's daughter, Rachel, towards the well. Now, you may recall that Abraham had sent his servant many, many years before to find a wife for his son Isaac. now Isaac's son, Jacob, is there. And remember when the servant got there, remember he was waiting for somebody to come and water his camels, and that would be the one that God would choose for Isaac. And that was Rebekah, of course. And I'm sure Jacob was well aware of the story and how Rebekah and his dad met, how his mom and dad met there. And there he is coming to the same place, and perhaps the same well, we don't know, but there comes Rachel to mother's brother to the well. Verse 7, then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be watered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. In other words, Jacob is, while he's talking to the shepherds there, here comes Rachel, and then he sort of talks about, hey, I have an idea. Jacob's one of these wheel deal type of guys, and he's saying, hey, how about if we do it this way? The cattle aren't here yet, you know, the cattle and the sheep are two different groups, so why don't we take care of the sheep now, and before the cattle get here, and everything will be cool. And they said, well, we cannot do that until all the flocks are gathered together. That's our routine, our ritual, when all the flocks are together, and then we'll do it at the same time. And that's when we'll do it. Now, verse 9, now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. This is a strong indication that either if Laban had a son, he was sick, or he didn't have any sons. In fact, as we move through this, we learn Laban only had two daughters, Rachel and Leah. Rachel, being the youngest, would be in charge of the sheep. Usually, handling the sheep was sort of a lowly type position. If you recall about King David, he was the one left to take care of the sheep while the other boys were in hanging around waiting to find out who the king was going to be when Samuel came. And so he got, oh, it's not David, send him out with the sheep. And so here's Rachel, the younger of the two, tending to the sheep. She was a shepherdess. Verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. In verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So Jacob, being overjoyed, perhaps having the memory of the story of his mother meeting with Abraham's servant to be taken to his dad Isaac, perhaps he was thinking about this. We don't know, but he was so overjoyed over meeting his mom's niece, which would be his first cousin, that he ignored the rules of taking care of the, giving water to the sheep. And he went over and rolled the stone away himself. He might have been a strong guy because the stone was pretty big. He moved the stone himself. Obviously, there was no rebellion among the guys there because as far as we know, there was nothing going on. They weren't upset about it. And so he rolls the stone away saw to it that Rachel's sheep were taken care of. And then notice he lifted up his voice. He raised his voice. This must a very emotional moment, and he wept. And it says, so says, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. And notice that he kissed her. Now, I don't suspect this was a passionate kiss. It was just a relative kiss. Hey, I'm your relative, and here we are. I'm so excited. And it was just a kiss. Kissing was a very common thing in that culture. When you would meet even friends, they would kiss. Even men would kiss. And, the type of kiss were not on the lips, but, side to side. And that's just the nature of their culture. Perhaps you remember President George W. Bush. He didn't kiss the sheik, but they held hands as they walked together, another cultural Mideast custom that you would do, two men holding hands, walking side to side, like in our culture where a woman would hold on to a guy's arm. That's how they would do that. It seems sort of strange to us, but to them it's very normal. And so Jacob probably didn't kiss Rachel other than like a brother would here, a brother would kiss his sister, you know, in greeting. Verse 13, then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. There it is, embraced him and kissed him, welcomed him, and brought him to his house. And so he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Now, you may recall that Laban was the one that met the servant of Abraham when he was much younger, of course. And he saw here, now he's older, and he is seeing something very similar to what happened many, many years before, only this time with his own daughter instead of his sister. And verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, you should therefore serve me for nothing. In other words, it's really a question. You're my relative. I mean, you shouldn't serve me for nothing. I should be paying you. You just because you're my relative, you should work free. So tell me what your wages should be. And verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. And so it sounds sort of contrasty, like, you know, Leah wasn't that beautiful, but Rachel was beautiful. But it's not necessarily saying that. The Hebrew word for delicate, in the NIV, the NASB, the RSV, the ESV, four different translations, they all use the same Hebrew word. They translate the Hebrew word weak. They translate it as weak. The NLT says her eyes had no sparkle. The New King James Version here uses the word delicate. Another translation, I think it's the King James, says tender. We cannot conclude that Leah was not good looking by this Hebrew word. Cannot conclude that. It is a Hebrew word that is debatable, so we don't know that. It just means Leah's eyes were different from Rachel. Rachel was beautiful of form. She had a nice body, apparently, in her appearance. But the bottom line of all of this is that Jacob preferred Rachel's overall presentation when compared to Leah. He just preferred it. For whatever reason, it's not real clear, but that's what's going on here. And I want to suggest to you that it isn't necessarily physical attraction here. Isn't necessarily physical attraction, as we will see in a minute. So verse 18, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Now remember that he had been a month already with the family. And so he's sort of gotten to know Leah and Rachel a little bit. I don't know that you can know a person that well in just a month's time. Some would say that Jacob was smitten. What do they say when, you know, the first time you see somebody and, wow, that's the one I'm going to marry. You don't even know who they are. Love at first sight, some would say. But not sure that's the case as we move on here. There's something that he noticed about Rachel that attracted him, for sure. That's very clear. But he wanted to, this was his wages. I'll work for you. If I could have Rachel, your daughter, her hand in marriage. Basically, that's what we would say here in our culture. In 1969, I approached Terry's dad. We've been married 42 years now. But when I approached him, I was scared. I was real scared. I was 19. And Terry, let me see. I was almost 20. Yeah, I was almost 20, and Terry was almost 19. And I approached him, and I asked him for his daughter's hand in marriage. I said, may I have your daughter's hand in marriage? And he said, well, why don't you take the rest of her body? And that lightened up the, I mean, I was real nervous because that was rather young to be asking for the hand of marriage. You know, that was rather young. Sure enough, we did get married 42 years, but this is what he was doing. He was basically saying, hey, I'll work for you if you could give me your daughter's hand in marriage. And you know, it's interesting to me about the dowry. The idea of a dowry has changed down through the centuries. And it used to be that in the day of Jacob, that the husband or the husband's family paid a bride price for the woman that they were going to marry to help cover the expenses of the future prospective wife's family, raising her up and all. And so that's how they looked at it back then. So that's why what Jacob had in mind, I'm going to pay for the dowry for the woman. And then over the years, that actually, down through the centuries, that has switched in the other direction. In fact, if you look up in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, the 11th edition, it defines a dowry this way. The money, goods, or estate that a woman brings to her husband in marriage. So maybe you've heard of the hope chest, and the little girl receives a hope chest, and then she collects whatever it is that she's going to bring into the marriage. And of course, the wife or the bride, the bride's parents are the ones that pay for the wedding, right? So that's basically what has happened down through the centuries is it's switched. Now, you'll recall King Saul, he offered his daughter's hand in marriage for whoever could kill the giant, Goliath. Whoever can, I will give my daughter, his oldest daughter, to anyone who could kill the Goliath. So it's the idea of the dowry back then is different than it is today. Verse 19, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Laban knew that he had a good thing here. His nephew was a good worker. And he would rather give his daughter to Laban, not only the relative thing here, but Jacob was a good worker. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. That's a hint to me that it was more than a physical attraction here, that he would set himself aside for her for those 7 years. Now, it's hard in our culture to understand that mindset, but in an American way of doing things, it's very rare for a couple to set themselves aside prior to the wedding. In fact, I don't know if you know about Jeremiah Bove and Jenny Bove. When they were engaged, they wouldn't even kiss each other. In fact, the first time they kissed each other was on their wedding day. This is Pastor Mark's youngest son, and they vowed to one another they wouldn't even kiss. Now, they did hold hands, but that was about it. And you don't find that today. There isn't that commitment today. And in fact, Americans are very contrasty to the rest of the world. Did you know in the Middle East, it's very rare for any kind of premarital sex among in the Muslim culture, in the Middle Eastern culture, Arabic culture, and even among Jews, especially Orthodox Jews, where they abstain do not have any kind of premarital sex prior to their marriage. But Jacob here was willing to wait 7 years so that he could have Rachel as his bride. And we read, let me see, where am I? Did I lose my place? We were in verse 21. Thank you. And then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. So 7 years have come by. I want Rachel. Verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Uh-oh. I thought it was Rachel that he paid for here. No, but what does Laban do? He takes in Leah. And verse 24, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Now Zilpah is given as a maid to Leah as a wedding gift. So it came to pass, verse 25, in the morning, that behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? I find it interesting that Jacob didn't know that night when he brought Leah in that I don't understand why he didn't know that that wasn't Rachel, other than that she was so covered that he didn't know that it was truly Rachel. Her face was covered in the whole bit. So that's very possible. But I just, you know, you think he would have at least, you know, hey, Rachel, let me look at your face. Some say, oh, it was dark in there, and no, didn't know anything. It's sort of hard for me to figure out what happened here, but I guess it doesn't matter. The fact is that Jacob was fooled. And by the way, he was an expert at deception, Jacob. He was an expert at deception, so he's getting a little of his own medicine, right? But he did make a deal for Rachel, and but you see, Laban had an excuse. Verse 26, Laban said, it must be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. So you can't have Rachel unless you serve me for another 7 years. We're just going by our culture. That's just the way it is. Now, it's interesting that Jacob wouldn't have known that. But he's, remember, coming from a different area. So he's going into this, hanging out with the people of the East, and they had a little different culture than what he was familiar with. And remember, he didn't have any sisters either. Remember? Didn't have any. It was just Esau and Jacob. That was it. So perhaps it didn't enter into his mind. Nonetheless, he was deceived. He was tricked. And then Jacob, verse 28, did so and fulfilled her week. Now, this week, what is this week? He fulfilled her week. The wedding feast lasted 7 days at that time. 7-day wedding feast. Guys, you think about the bill that you pay now for your daughter, which I had to do. I had to pay out for my daughter's wedding for just one day, one night. Can you imagine 7 nights of feasting, the bill, what kind of bill you'd end up paying? That's a lot of, you know, and you're taking care of this big group of people and you're feeding them for a whole week. Wow. But that's the way it was back then. We also know Job. I think it's in the book of Job where we read about Samson. Samson, he had 7 days of feasting for in his marriage. So there you have it. 7 days. So then verse 28, then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week to make sure that Leah got what she was expecting to have for her marriage. So he gave him his daughter, Rachel, as wife also. So, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. So 7 years go by, and Jacob is ready to take Rachel, and Rachel is given a gift, a wedding gift, a Bilhah, a maid by the name of Bilhah, to Rachel, just like he gave Leah a wedding gift, a maid as a wedding gift. And then verse 30, then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, she called his name. Okay, when the Lord saw Leah was unloved. Now I want to stop right there. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, the Hebrew for that word unloved is actually hated. I mean, just to cut through it all, the bottom line is that Hebrew word is translated in other places hated. Leah was unloved. Because he saw that, the Lord opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren. So, verse 32, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. So, she names her firstborn Reuben, which means looked. That's what it means. If you look here in the verse, it says, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. And so she names him looked. That's what it literally means, looked. So Reuben. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon means heard. Heard. So because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son. And she called his name Simeon. So his name is heard, or in the Hebrew, Simeon. And then verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And Levi means, guess which word? Take a wild guess. Attached. That's what Levi means, attached. And so she named his son, her son, attached, or Levi in the Hebrew. And then verse 35, now this isn't all happening. this is happening over a period of time, right? Probably years that this is. So we're getting a summary of what has taken place in Leah's life. So far, the first three born to Jacob are these three, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And then we come to the fourth born in verse 35, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. What would Judah's name mean? Praise, exactly. And so then she stopped bearing. Now, it wasn't uncommon in those days to name your child after the circumstances, or name your child surrounding the circumstances of their birth. That was not uncommon in that day. For example, Esau, you remember, what his name means? Hairy. Edom means red. Esau is a Hebrew word for hairy, or, you know, lots of hair. Unlike me, lots of hair. Okay? So when he came out, he was hairy, so they called him Hairy. So she named, Rebekah named him after the circumstances of the birth. And then when Jacob comes out, he's grabbing Esau's heel, and so Rebecca names him heel catcher, or supplanter. That becomes Jacob's name, and that's what an incident that happened. And so that's, and this more is surrounding what has happened to Leah, whereas Rebecca was describing more what she saw her children. She wasn't under duress. Rebecca wasn't under duress, so she was naming her children based on the circumstances. And this is quite common throughout Scripture. In fact, your name is special, and to you. Your name is special to you, and your name has a meaning. And I don't think it's an accident that you are named who you are. Whatever, you should know what your name means, and God is the one that I believe, if you're his child, he has given you a name, and that name that came from your parents' mouth was actually, God knew in advance that you were going to receive that name. But did you know that you have another name in store for you? That he is going to give you that name that will represent in his mind what you mean to him. And Pastor Chuck says he already knows what that name is, but I don't think anybody here. We're not told what that name is. We won't know what that name is until we see him face to face. And that we learn about that in the book of Revelation when he's addressing one of the seven churches. So we go on here into verse, chapter 30. Yeah, we got out of one chapter, and it's just a little after 7 o'clock. Verse chapter 30, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and the idea in the Hebrew behind envied is strong inner feelings of rage. That's what's going on. She's not happy. She has rage about the fact that her sister are producing all these children, four so far to Jacob. For a woman not to bear children in that day was a shame. It was shameful not to have a child. It was humiliating to the woman. Not so much today, because our culture and the media and so on, they've sort of given painted a different picture of this. But back then, the more children you have, the more blessed you were considered to be. Having lots of children was important in an agrarian society where they needed lots of children to help with the chores that take place on the property, especially males who could help get the heavy work done. And so here we find this Rachel, whom Jacob, remember, has a special love relationship with. She has these inner feelings of rage, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And I'm sure she wasn't saying it with a smile on her face. She was, and actually she was blaming Jacob. The idea here is that Jacob is somehow not doing his job. And look at verse 2, and Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? It's not my fault, it's your fault." Oh, this is a contentious situation, is it not? And verse 3, so she said, "Here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Does that ring a bell? Yeah, remember when Sarah did that? And remember the trouble that that brought into the family? Well, here, now, her maid, her own personal maid, she's so distraught about the situation of not having children that she actually gives a Bilhah to Jacob. And that's got to be pretty humiliating. I mean, think about it. It's got to be pretty humiliating to Rachel. And in the whole family situation, the contention and the environment, how intense it must have been. There are women out there that have difficulty conceiving, and and it's not just the women, it could be the husband. A number of reasons why a couple can't have children. And I've been involved in at Disneyland. I teach a Bible study there. Been doing it since 1976, teaching there every Wednesday at Disneyland and to some management folk. And there was this one gal, she and her husband couldn't have children. And we were praying with her about it, and we prayed on a year, and about a year we were praying for her. And then she and her husband decided to go out and adopt a child. As soon as they made the decision to go out and adopt a child, to start the process, before they could even get the process going, she came in with the news one Wednesday that she was pregnant with twins. And they didn't do any of the medications or anything like that to help it along. It was just, we believe that it was through prayer, by praying and asking God to touch her and open her womb, that God would bless her with this. And they're two healthy children. They moved up to Northern California. They're two beautiful children that they raised. God answered prayer on that. Now, I don't see here. I see we have Rachel very frustrated. And I don't see, when she accused her husband of not giving, not in making, his fault for her not having children. He, it seems to me, if he was a spiritual head there, he would have said, well, why don't we just seek the Lord on this? Why don't we go to him? Remember Hannah? She couldn't have children. And she told the Lord, Lord, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to you. And do you remember who that child was that she ended up having? It was Samuel. And she did. She kept her part. She agreed. She told the Lord, I will give him to you. And she did, in fact. She took him to the priest and gave him over to the priest. And Samuel, of course, was that child who became not only a priest, but a great prophet and the last judge there in the land of Israel. But they didn't pray. And she decided to do what Sarah did, and that is do it man's way. We'll figure it out. We'll help you out, God. You know, God, here, you can work through my handmaid. And do you think God was pleased with this? No, in fact, I don't think God was pleased with the whole fact that Jacob had more than one wife. You see, we're only supposed to have one spouse, one husband, one wife. That's it. Jesus clears it up in Matthew 19 that we're only to have one. Because but it's going to come in and out. It's on the red light. Yeah, so... so she Okay, there we are. Technology, isn't that something? You know, when we lose all that power, energy, batteries, and the power and the whatever, when that's cut off, wow, we're in bad shape, aren't we? We're dependent on cell phones and computers, and without power, we're in big trouble. How would you like to all of a sudden be thrust back into the 19th century with the cowboys and the stagecoaches? And wow, that'd be... I don't know if we could survive. Yeah, Northeast, yeah, the Sandy deal. Think about that. No, don't think about it too long. Don't want you to get you. You know, we're dependent on God, right? He's going to take care of us, so we'll just move on. Okay, so Rachel, she's pretty ticked off, so she blames her husband Jacob for her not having children. Jacob blames her for not having children, so then she decides to give him her maidservant, Bilhah, and Jacob goes into her, verse 5, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, verse 6, chapter 30, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. What does Dan mean? Correct, judge. Rachel says, God has judged, in other words, he's justified me. Now, it's important for us to know that oftentimes we will read a scripture and it look like, well, this was God speaking, but not necessarily so here. It isn't necessarily God's. This is what Rachel said. God has heard me and he's judged my case, and she's sort of rational. Remember King David? King David said, now ask, tell me if this sounds like biblical doctrine. This is what King David said. Don't I hate those who hate you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. Is that to be taken as doctrine? No, David is just expressing himself, his opinion, and that's not to be taken as doctrine. He's just letting out his feelings. He's expressing his feelings. So we got to be careful when we study scripture to understand what it is God speaking to us about himself versus man just giving an opinion. Remember King Saul justified doing what he was told not to do? Well, by taking the animals after he wiped out the Amalekites, and then he took the animals, the best of the animals and the best of the people, when he was supposed to kill them all. Samuel said, kill them all, and he didn't. He saved some of them. And his motive was this. Well, after all, I'm going to take the best of their animals and sacrifice them to God. And God will bless me for that. But no, when Samuel came, remember, Samuel was King Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel. And when he showed up, King Saul's, I've done what you asked me to do. And then he says, what is that I hear? The bleating of the sheep? What is that that I hear? You have not done what God asked you to do. It's better to do what? To obey than it is to sacrifice. And Saul thought he was doing the Lord's work. And Samuel comes along and straightens it out and explains, no, you are way out of line there. It could be that as we read through these and we see Leah and Rachel naming their kids, it isn't necessarily inspired by God, but yet God knew all along that these were the names that would be assigned to each of these children. Well, then Rachel has Bilhah go in with Jacob again in verse 7, and Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. What does Naphtali mean? Wrestlings. Wrestlings. And notice the context. Wrestlings with what? Wrestlings with my sister. And so that's why she named him Naphtali. Okay, Genesis 30, verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. So Leah sees Rachel doing this, so she thinks, okay, well, I'm going to give Jacob my maidservant, Zilpah. And so we see this battle going on between the two sisters. Then Leah said, a troop comes. A troop comes. So she called his name Gad. Now, the Gad means what? Troop. Yeah, troop. And another word for troop is fortune. Fortune. So Gad means troop or fortune. So Leah just simply said a troop comes or fortune comes. And then verse 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. And Asher means what? Happy. Because Leah had six. Now see, Leah is outpacing her sister, right? So far she's had six to Rachel's two, right? And so she is outpacing her, and she was happy about this. So there's this great battle going on between the two sisters. And verse 14. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, Please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now, what are mandrakes before we move on? Mandrakes were a herb that had a reputation for making conception easier. Let me give you the Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of mandrake. It's a Mediterranean herb of the nightshade family with large ovate leaves, greenish yellow or purple flowers, and a large, usually forked root resembling a human in form and formerly credited with magical properties. The root of a mandrake, the Webster dictionary goes on to say, formerly used especially to promote conception as a cathartic or as a narcotic or soporific. In other words, it's sort of a drug. And it's sort of like what they use today, some folks use. And they believed it helped the conception process. So that's what's going on here. That's what they're talking about when they talk about the mandrake. So Reuben went out in the wheat harvest, and he found these mandrakes in the field, and he brought them to his mother, Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But Leah, verse 15, said to Rachel, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Uh-oh, contention. And this isn't a kind situation. It's not a happy, light conversation. It's pretty heavy here. It's very contentious. Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. That's sort of a smart aleck response, you know, just sort of a backhanded slap back to Leah. Verse 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. Oh, man, this is almost like a harlot. I mean, think about it. It's her husband. Yeah, it's very much a soap opera. And so she said, you've got to sleep with me tonight. I've hired you out this evening. And so he laid with her that night. Man, what kind of relationship is this? Isn't it all fragmented? And this is not good. Verse 17, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And 18, Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. So what would Issachar mean? Wages, correct. Issachar means wages, which Leah felt she earned. Now get this, she felt she earned them since she gave to Jacob her maid Zilpah. She felt she earned them for giving her maid to Jacob. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son, verse 20. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. So two from her maid, six from herself. What does Zebulun mean? Dwell, correct. Zebulun means dwelling. In verse 21, and after she bore a daughter and called her name Dina, and there is no comment about that. For some reason, the females didn't amount to much so back then. But anyway, this was Jacob's only daughter, Dina, 13 children, Dina being the last of Leah's children. Just to review the meaning of the names here that came out of Leah, there was now I want you to notice a pattern here, a pattern. First of all, she names her firstborn Reuben, and the Lord has looked on my affliction. The Lord has looked, notice what the focus is on though, on my affliction. It isn't on the Lord, it's on her. And then Simeon means the Lord has heard that I am unloved. It is not so much about what the Lord has heard, but it's more the focus on what has happened to me. It's on me. I am unloved. It's my affliction. I am unloved. And Levi means my husband is attracted to me or attached to me. He's attached to me. Once again, the focus is on her, and that's her hope that her husband would be attached to her. The only good one is Judah up to this point. The first four, Judah means what? Praise the Lord. She just simply praised the Lord with the birth of Judah. Then when we get to Gad, which by the way came through Zilpah, her maidservant, Gad means troop or fortune has come to me. Why? Because it was her maidservant that bore the child, not Rachel, not Zilpah. It's for me. It's for my benefit because I'm having more children. That's the idea. And then Asher means I am happy for the daughters. I am happy. Asher means happy. Why is she happy? I'm happy for the daughters of Israel because why? They will call me blessed because I have more kids. That's the idea. I've had more kids than my sister here, if you want to get behind the motive. Issachar means God has given me my wages. What wages? The wages that I earned for giving Zilpah, my maidservant, to Jacob. And then Zebulon means my husband will dwell with me. I feel sorry for Leah because, first of all, her husband never loved her. In fact, he despised her. He hated her. And so God did open up her womb for that and blessed her with those. But look at how she handled. There's only, out of all the children that she had six, and then two through Zilpah. There was only one where she just simply praised the Lord, and that was Judah. And guess which one the Messiah is coming through? Judah. Isn't that interesting? It's food for thought. Rachel, in Rachel's case, Dan means judged, because God has judged my case. Once again, it's back on the woman. Naphtali, also through Bilhah, or Rachel's maid, means wrestlings or struggles with who? With her sister. So you can see the names of these tribes, all except for Judah, was basically contention between the two gals and over their relationship with Jacob. That's basically what we find here with the birth of the 12 tribes of Israel. Contention and struggle. And yet, when Jacob finally leaves this land of contention, if you will, and it wasn't a very happy situation. It was not a happy situation. Contention in the household. You can sense it just reading it, can't you? On his way back to the land of promise, he meets an angel who he calls God, who we believe to be Jesus Christ, who actually comes into, brings Jacob to a point where Jacob says, I won't let you go till you bless me. We're going to see this later. I won't let you go till you bless me. And then what does this angel do? What does Jesus do? What does the Lord do? He touches his hip, and he injures his hip, and he caused something to happen to the socket where Jacob is injured so that it affects him the rest of his life. And when that wrestling is done, the Lord, the one who wrestled with him, says, I have now named you what? Israel, and no longer Jacob. Why? Because what does Israel mean? Governed by God. Israel means governed by God. Jacob means deceiver and supplanter, heel catcher. Israel means governed by God. And we find that this man in this contentious house of strife, and we find God take this man, and this is a little bit down the road here, we're not quite there yet, where he will take him and he will turn this house of contention into a house that will be governed by God, and we're waiting for that day to come to pass. Because the history of the nation Israel is contention. The history of Israel is contention within the house. Think about the history of Israel. What happens when, as they're trying to become a nation, in the book of Judges? They're in constant rebellion, are they not? Constant, and God is over them, and God is seeking to make a nation out of them. And so they rebel against God, and then God judges them with an outside enemy that comes in, and then they cry out to God, and God sends them a judge, and the judge delivers them, and then there's peace for a little bit of time, and then they rebel again, and it's just one cycle, one rebellion after another. They finally say, we want a king, and God sends them a king. The first king isn't, well, he's not such a good king, is he? And then God has to replace him with another king. You remember who that king is? King David. And yeah, he's a man after God's heart, but he's still not such a good king because he has a lot of contention in his house, right? Talk about a dysfunctional family. King David had a very dysfunctional family. And then his son Solomon, who was the greatest king as far as the empire goes, and the breadth and depth of the land and the control of all the kingdoms that he had, he was one of the most dysfunctional kings, even though he wrote the book of Proverbs. Go figure it out. And then his son comes along. Well, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And then one of the sons comes along. And then what happens under that son? The kingdom is divided, and then they fight each other for another 450 years. Fighting amongst themselves. And so when we look at the birth of the nation Israel in chapters 29 and 30 of Genesis, we find contention already starting among the two wives and the two concubines. We find the contention, and that contention continues right on through the history of Israel, even up to the time of Jesus, as they're fighting with each other. And then finally, they're dispersed among the nations. When is it going to come to a point where the children of Israel, the Jews, stop fighting with each other? Look at over there today. Do you think that they're living as a big happy family over there in Israel? If you understand what's going on, they're not. You got the Orthodox Jews, you got the Reformed Jews, the conservative Jews, the secular Jews, and they're all battling back and forth over one another. There's a total dysfunction, and that dysfunction is going to continue on until they do what? Until they recognize that they need a Savior as a nation. And they say to Jesus, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. And when that day comes, Jesus will come, and then he will deliver them, and then he will bring peace there within the family of Israel, among the 12 tribes. He will bring peace to them because he's the one that wanted them to have peace all along. We can fool ourselves thinking, much like Leah and Rachel did, thinking that somehow, oh, well, you know, I'll help God out and I'll take care of this and then make up a nice little a trite phrase that'll sort of fit what I think God did to, as I helped him out. I'll say something, well, I'm going to name them such and such because after all, God led me to do so. And God was never in it in the first place. And that's sort of an arrogance, isn't it? To say, God, thus saith the Lord. And I get up there and I speak for God. And I got to watch out for that, about claiming to speak for the Lord. Because you know what God, how God feels about that in the Old Testament, especially. You better be careful about speaking for me, because if you're wrong, I'll take you out. And that's, they would have the prophet stoned if they spoke on behalf of God and it didn't come to pass. Next week, we're going to pick up with the birth of Joseph in verse 22. Because with Joseph, we have a whole new thing take place. And so why don't we go ahead and stand right now. You know, this time of year, we've been talking about dysfunctional families, and perhaps you've been struggling in your family situation. Don't feel like you're any different than the people in the Bible. God's the people that God has chosen. If you find yourself in a situation where you're estranged from a spouse, or your children are out doing things, and there's contention, and you're having troubles, keep in mind that that's exactly what we find in Scripture. Even Jesus had a contentious household. He was the oldest of the children, and even his own brothers, we learned in John chapter 7, didn't believe in him. And they were challenging him. They were making fun of Jesus as they were telling him, why don't you show yourself to public if you're going to be king? Isn't that what a king does? They show himself to public, and Jesus, remember, Jesus wouldn't have any of it, and he withdrew. And then they made fun of him. And it wasn't until after he resurrected, we only know of Jude and who's the other one, James. Those are the only two that we know of that actually came to believe in him. So it's not something, you know, we think you gotta have this perfect family. I know, we'll follow the example of the Mormons. Because after all, aren't they happy families? You know, if you are truly serving the Lord and seeking to honor Jesus Christ, you can expect trouble in your family. You can expect to be a target of Satan to take your family out and bring all kinds of trouble into your family if you want to serve the Lord. So at this season now that you may know that he cares for you and he's interested in helping you in your situation, just to pray with me this prayer. Father, Lord, I know, and agree with me on this, Father, Lord, I know that you are on the throne, and I know that you are sovereign and you love me so very much. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you will help me to know how to speak into my family situation and know how to be a witness for you in the midst of contentions that come up within my family, to know how to represent you so that there can be peace in my family and you can be exalted and you can be glorified by the things that I do. And so I give you these next few weeks ahead as we enter into this season to honor your son, that you would help me with this and fill me with your spirit so that I will know how to rightly represent you in those difficult times when those moments come, to know how to rightly represent you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said together, amen. See you next week.